I want to teach tonight. I'm going to teach gently tonight because I'm going to teach on a fairly difficult topic tonight. And as I go through this, I want you to understand that there's a great word that I'm learning, and that is gracious. Gracious. It's taken me my entire life to get to where I am in what I believe. It's taken my entire life to develop the standards that I have for my life and for my family. So I don't want you to think that if you don't have those same standards that I'm upset at you or anything like that. I want to teach you, though. I want to teach you tonight. I hope that you'll come with an open heart, and we'll open up our Bibles here in just a little bit. I've got a little bit of an introduction before we get to this. I want to build a logical case, and then I want to give you some Bible principles that will help you to develop some personal standards in a couple areas. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to teach a principle. A principle, this principle is convergence. The principle of convergence. And I'm going to illustrate it. I'm going to give you a couple examples of this. And then what I'm going to do, the message tonight really is an example of the principle that I'm trying to teach. So it's kind of backwards tonight, but we're going to try to do that. When you buy a car, if you go to buy a car, you are going to get information from different people. You're going to go to different areas. You're going to go to different types of people to have different knowledge before you buy a car. If you buy a car, maybe you're going to ask somebody at work, what do you think about this particular car? They're going to give you their opinion about the car. Yeah, you know, I had a friend that had that. They hated it or they loved it. It breaks down all the time. It's a Chevy, right? It's just, all right, I'm making enemies now. All right. You're gonna ask somebody. You might go to the internet, right? You might go to the internet and you might do a search on reviews. If you buy something on the internet and there's 1,000 reviews and 800 of them are 1 or 2 star reviews about that thing, it's like doesn't work, terrible, broke right away, you're not gonna buy it, right? So you're gonna listen to that. You ask a friend, you go to the internet, you do your research. You used to have to get a consumer guide for those types of things. Now, you can just Google reviews on something. You may go to your banker and find out, can I get a loan for this thing? Although a lot of car places will give you a loan on it. So you're gonna find out, is it a good car? Does it have good reviews? What do my friends think? Do I have the money for this? You may talk to your wife. Really good idea. Talk to your wife. Before you spend your tax return on a new car, or her tax return, however you want to figure that out. My money is hers, her money is hers. You know, you understand how that arrangement works. But you're going to get lots of information. All that information all points back down to one place, and that is the new car. Do I buy the new car? And you get all this information, and it converges in one spot, and it helps you to make a decision. Do I buy this car? It's convergence. Now, when we're talking about convergence of biblical principles, here's the way I want you to think. You've got a lot of Bible verses, and as you read through these Bible verses, you get some Bible principles. A lot of Bible principles and Bible verses have to do with the same topic. So you can read something from the Old Testament, and it talks about this topic. You read something from the New Testament, it talks about this topic. You go to the prophets, and there's a verse about that. There's something from Psalms, there's something from Proverbs. And all of these different principles, they come together, and they all address the same topic. What are we talking about? Convergence, where you've got a lot of principles, not just one Bible verse to build a standard upon. But now I've got lots of Bible verses from different places, different times, and written by different people, all inspired by God, and they all affect my decision in one particular area. That is convergence. I'll give you an example of that here in just a little bit. Bear with me just a moment. We're going to open our Bibles in just a moment. We're going to look at several principles. But I want to set the stage so that you understand this. With new technology, not that you, I said that wrong, so that you get it, maybe. You're going to understand it. But I want you to get it. All right? You're not stupid. You understand this stuff. And it's not like I understand it and you don't. But what I'm trying to do is I want you to have an aha moment tonight. I want it to be one of those, oh, okay. That's why I'm going the direction I'm going. With new technology, comes a need for new standards. As soon as I say new standards, I know we're careful, right? Because we don't need anything new. We've got the old black book or red book or brown book or whatever it is that you got. And we've got the inspired words of God and it preserved, perfectly preserved. But what about when new technology comes along? With new technology comes a need for new standards that are based on the unchanging principles of the Bible. In 1942, President Franklin D. Roosevelt authorized the formation of the Manhattan Project to develop the atomic bomb. Being from New Mexico, you may be more familiar with this than some other people are in other parts of the world. That was 1942. On July 16th, 1945, the first atomic bomb was successfully detonated. And you may remember where it was. White Sands, New Mexico, just south of us. It created an enormous mushroom cloud 40,000 feet high, 8 miles high about. This mushroom cloud, that was the first detonation of an atomic bomb in the history of the world. On August 6, 1945, the United States dropped an atomic bomb on the city of Hiroshima. Some people say Hiroshima. 80,000 people died instantly. And then the Japanese refused to surrender. I don't remember. I was going to look it up and I forgot to do it. I don't remember how many people died during World War II. During that time, we know the Holocaust happened. You've got the deaths of 6 million Jews, plus so many from so many countries, millions. The Japanese refused to surrender. The United States dropped a second atomic bomb on the city of Nagasaki. 40,000 more people died instantly. And from that point, the world could never be the same again. You can never go back. There's never... I can't promise what's going to happen in the future, but as far as we know, there's never going to be a time when there's not that type of a weapon. By 1949, the Soviet Union had exploded its first atomic bomb, and the general American population began to live in fear, a fear that we'd never had before. There was no need for a fear like that. We were separated by the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. There's no way that... There's no way that mass devastation could reach our shores, but all of a sudden, it could. The U.S. government came up with plans to achieve what they called emotional management. People were scared, and the government was going to do what they could to help people not be scared. Children in schools across the country were taught and practiced air raid drills or duck and cover drills. People protested nuclear weapons in cities all over the country. Now, that was the atomic bomb. Since then, hydrogen bombs have been invented, which carry 450 times the power of atomic bombs. It's amazing the amount of power that are in these. And then, as I did a little bit of research today, news stories estimate that there are currently between 9,000 to 15,000 nuclear warheads in the world. That's a lot. We're talking about the devastation of two bombs in World War II over 70 years ago, and now we've got so much more than that. From what I understand, there were many more thousands before, but many of those have been taken apart. But I want you to stop and think about this. We're a generation that really doesn't think about that very much. There was a generation that did. They would go to school and they'd think about atomic bombs. They would practice duck and cover, and they would have the air raid signals, and they were trained, the students were trained, some of you may have been in this situation, trained that when the teacher said drop or whatever it was, the key word was, everybody knew exactly what to do. You get under your desk and you cover your head and you hide to protect yourself. And there was a fear that was, it was known. People just were afraid. During the Cold War, it was just a big deal. But I didn't think about these things until I did a little bit of study. I haven't thought about this in a long time. Some of you may work in areas where you have to research or study or whatever it is, that, and you think about this more than the average person. But the average person doesn't think about this a whole lot unless you watch news all the time, then you may, right? We grew up in a nuclear world. I'm 44 years old. We know about it. Most of us my age would say something like, well, if it happens, it happens. There's nothing I can do about it, right? In a split second, it's all over. I see the Lord and it's done. That's just kind of our attitude toward it. We grew up around it. We knew about it. There was a generation before that was scared of it. There was a generation before that was doing something as much as they could about it. But our generation grew up with it. It's just like, eh, it's there. Nine countries have 9,000 nuclear warheads, and we don't think about it really a whole lot. While the threat of destruction and devastation has increased exponentially, the awareness and fear that nearly everyone experienced a generation ago is almost gone. All right, now I didn't say all that to scare you. That's really not my point here. My point is this. What used to scare people doesn't anymore. What used to be on the top of everybody's mind when they were at school, when they were at work, when they were watching TV, a lot of the time was spent thinking, what do we do if Russia or the Soviet Union launches one of these things? Movies were made about it, but not so much anymore. Now, I'm going to turn a corner completely and understand something and compare this. Screens are new on the scene, right? You said, well, no, they're not. I grew up with one. We've had a screen as long as I can remember. We've had a TV screen. There's movie screens. We've had phone screens. I mean, the kids that are sitting here this evening, by the time they could walk, they knew how to do more on your phone than you probably could, right? They grew up with it. But I want you to put this in perspective. If you were to take the what I believe the Bible describes as 6,000 years of history, if you were to take all of history and squish it down into a two-hour movie, that includes all of the intros and all of the end credits, two-hour movie, the time that that movie would dedicate to screens would be about 4 minutes. Basically, the movie's all done. You're just watching credits by that time. The amount of time the screens have been are just so short. Movie screens, TV screens, phone screens. Before TVs were introduced in 1927 in San Francisco. Before 1947, only a few thousand homes had a television set. They'd watch things like Howdy Doody and a 15-minute news program. There weren't a whole lot of options, just a few channels. By the late 19... And they were black and white. By the late 1990s, 98% of U.S. homes had at least one TV, and those sets were on for an average of more than 7 hours every day. That's 20 years ago. 98%, 20 years ago, 98% of homes had at least one TV, 7 hours a day they were going. The first movie theaters started showing short films before World War I, 1910, 1915. The first movies to have talking and singing at the same time as the picture came out in the 1920s. The first curse word was used in 1929, just 2 years after the invention of film with sound. The Huffington Post, January 2016, is not a conservative magazine or newspaper at all, but this is what they said. When was the last time you saw a movie that didn't have a curse word in it? Unless you only watch kids' movies, chances are it's probably been a while. That was the Huffington Post, January 2016. The new technologies for broadcasting entertainment to us have unleashed a weapon of darkness on our generation. Now, the technologies aren't bad, but in the hands of wicked men, the technologies can be used for evil. Movies, TV shows, phones with screens, they're so new that the Bible doesn't say anything about any of them. What do you do? What do you do when the Bible doesn't say anything about movies or TVs or screens? Well, it wasn't long ago that Bible preachers were preaching against going to the movies, but we're a generation that grew up with them. We know that every movie has curse words, nearly every movie has curse words, blasphemy, sexual content. But like the generation growing up surrounded by thousands of nuclear weapons, we've grown used to all of it. It's just like, well, it's going to happen. It's just normal. Preachers used to preach against movies. Now preachers are using movies to help them preach. So I did this Google search, preaching against movies. And here's what came up. The top searches were this: using movies in preaching, how to do it. The best ways to and I didn't go to the sites and read them. Well, I did go to one of them, and I'll give you a little bit of details. But using movies in preaching, the next one was why and how you should do a sermon series based on movies. Now, I'm not preaching the right or wrong of this. I'm just helping you understand things have changed. We live in a culture that is changing so very quickly. We need to develop some standards about this issue, about this topic. We can't just ignore it. We can't just say, well, it's just going to go away. It's not going to go away. It's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says things are going to wax worse and worse. This title said, these seven movies will straight up preach. And then that got me. I was like, what movies are those? Right? So the idea is you play parts of a movie, then you preach about it, and you connect, right? Here's the quote. At my church, we fully embrace the energy. This was the church website. Fully embrace the energy of summer movie season through a message series called At the Movies. Our senior pastor crafts his sermons around popular movies, pulling rich spiritual truth out of them. Then he goes on to list the seven movies that can straight up preach. All right. So here's long introduction to get to this. This has happened so quickly. Over 6,000 years, and now just over the last 100, we've got screens, we've got movies, we've got TV. We need to, as Christians, decide some standards. We need to develop some rules for ourselves and for our families. What are we going to allow ourselves to watch? Do we just watch everything, or is there something that we shouldn't watch? Are there guidelines that we should establish? That's the question that I want you to answer tonight. I'm not going to establish the guidelines for you. I want to challenge you to decide. And hopefully your decision will be, well, yes, there are guidelines that need to be established. I'm going to give you some ideas. I'm going to give you some scriptural principles. I'm going to try to do it quickly. We need to develop standards to address many things that the Bible doesn't talk about. Tonight, movies, TV, internet will be something we mentioned. Almost every adult has a screen in their pocket that can be used to watch anything they want. And anything they want is available. And not just adults, but many kids can watch anything they want. And anything they want is available. We need to set some guidelines. We need to go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Scripture. Develop these principles and learn. Here's the principles that the Bible says about some of these things. And develop some convictions. This is what I believe based on what the Bible says. And then build some standards, guidelines, rules in my life so that I can please God. Oh, that song, I will serve thee because I love thee. Do we love him enough to say, okay, God, I'll make some rules? Not for everybody else. I'm not talking about being the movie Nazi and, you know, checking what everybody else does. But for myself, I need to make some rules. You need to make some rules. You need to make some guidelines. We call those standards. Tonight, I want to share with you some converging principles that might help you when you're trying to make a decision about what standards should I have whenever making decisions about movies. Multiple Bible principles lead to a personal standard, or that lead to a personal standard about movies. I'm going to share with you where I stand. And I'm not telling you you need to do what I do, but I want to share with you some Bible principles, and just, I want you to think. I want you to pray. I want you to take it to God and say, God, we do live in a different culture than they had 100 years ago. There are these screens. They are everywhere. There are movies. They're at the theater. They're at my house. They're in my pocket. What do I do? What are the principles that need to guide me? Okay, that was a long introduction. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Now, my goal is to give you this part quickly, so you're going to have to follow along quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 33. Some of these verses you've heard before. Some of these verses you've memorized. And some of these verses would be very good to memorize, mark, and find. That way you can reference them quickly. Give you some principles. The first principle is this. The principle of avoiding evil communications. Remember, this is convergence. I'm going to give you several principles, and they all have to do with this topic of, I guess you can call it screens, if you want to call it that. Avoiding evil communications. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Just right off the bat, I understand. If evil communications corrupt good manners, then I should not let evil communications into my area of influence. Maybe not into my house, my car, my phone. I shouldn't go to places that have evil communications. Leviticus, don't turn here, I'm just going to read to you. Leviticus 24:15, the Bible says, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. The very next verse. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him as well as the stranger. As he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. We're talking about blasphemy, profanity, wickedness, and immorality. The Bible says so very clearly, evil communications corrupt good manners. You will say, or at least have the potential to say, what you hear. Matthew 12:34, the Bible says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." If it gets into your heart, it can come out of your mouth. If it gets into your heart, it can come out in your actions. So here's the question. How much blasphemy, profanity, wickedness, and immorality are you willing to tolerate? That's the question. I'm gonna give you a website, and that is Common Sense Media. This will help you. Common Sense Media. If you wonder if I'm off base here, Common Sense Media. Just go there. You can search a movie. You can go down under it. It has different categories. It'll tell you if it's got language in it. If it's got several different categories, you can look, and it'll tell you. What's the amazing thing is the movies that are coming out, the family movies that are coming out, are loaded with curse words, loaded with sexual content, immodesty, skin-tight type clothing. Superheroes tend to wear those, I'm not sure. And they wear their underwear on the outside, too. I still haven't figured that one out. Why do they do that? Well, what are you doing? When we go to the movies and when we watch these, we are allowing those into our heart. When you allow it into your heart, it comes out of your mouth, it comes out through your actions. How much blasphemy? The OMG, oh my God. Now, I think this ought to convict all of us. Because it's even in the kids' stuff. The immorality, wickedness, the profanity. How much are we going to allow? I'm not telling you how much to allow. I think you ought to have a zero tolerance for it. I think I ought to. I struggle with it. I want to, but we live in a very wicked world. I challenge you with that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to try to give you six or seven principles. I'm trying to give them to you quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, it's pretty close to where we were in Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3. We'll read verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verses number 3 and 4. "But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now, we could preach on that, but really that's not where we're going. But verse 4 is what I want you to see. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." You've got the three things mentioned there: filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. With the context, understanding that God is not against having an enjoyable time. I don't believe God is against a joke or humor, but I do believe God is against dirty humor, and I do believe God is against filthy jesting. And whenever you put this in context, it's talking about all of these things: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. So these three things: filthiness, foolish talking, jesting about sinful things. Put all these together, what do you have? You have modern comedy. You have primetime TV. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. If you were to distill modern comedy down, modern movies down, to have any type of a comedy aspect to them at all, if you were to put it over the fire and boil off all the water, what you're going to have left is filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, joking about sinful things. Bathroom humor, sexual humor. Now listen, the world is going to act like the world. We can't expect them to do anything differently, but you don't have to pay to watch it. Do you see the distinction there? I can't expect the world to act clean and godly. They're not going to. They're the world. They are not clean. They're sinful. They're lost. That's why we describe them that way. That's what the Bible talks about. But I don't have to pay to watch that. You don't have to pay to watch that. Avoiding filthy humor. The next one is Psalm 101:3. I do want you to see it because I want you to find it. I'd love for you to put a mark in your Bible, a bookmark, or maybe put a little note there in your Bible next to this, because this principle will help you make some decisions about what you watch and what you put on the screens or where you go to watch things. This is going to help you so very much. Psalm chapter 101, verse number 3. I want you to get this. I want this. This is one of those principles that is already said in the form of a conviction, and I could just write it down as a standard. Psalm 101:3. This is a psalm of David. David made a decision, and here's his decision, Psalm 101:3. "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me." Did you catch that? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, I don't believe that the technology of a screen is wicked, but I do believe, just like any other kind of art in the hands of a sinful man, it could be made to broadcast wickedness. A pencil and a piece of paper is not wicked, or a paintbrush and a piece of paper is not wicked, but if you put it on the wall and an evil person paints from their evil imagination, you could have evil art. And it's the same thing with movies. Protecting your eyes from wickedness. Job said this, Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Two things that have to do with our eyes. Protecting our eyes from wickedness. David made a decision not to set any wicked thing before his eyes. And when he violated his own rule, he sinned. Job made a promise to his eyes, a covenant, that he would not look at a woman he wasn't married to. What a great rule. Now, it's not like you have to walk around blindfolded because everybody is people that you're not married to. He's talking about being very careful not to look at people inappropriately. Or the principle is this. We shouldn't look at things that will cause us to think sinful or lustful thoughts. Why then would I put something in front of me that's going to cause me to think sinful thoughts? Or to think lustful thoughts. Why would I go to a place and pay movie to go into a theater and watch things that are going to make it easier for me to think lustful thoughts? Why would I do that? If I'm trying to protect my eyes from wickedness, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. We're going quickly. I want to give you something to think about, some principles that I really want to stir up in your heart. And like I said, I'm not going to tell you what you need to believe, but I hope that you can take what the Bible says and really think about some of these things and make some very important decisions. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. There's so many other verses we could use. We'll just use this one and I'll mention it. We're going to move on. Colossians 3, 16. The Bible says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's a lot more that we will teach about music and standards. We're not going to do that tonight. But here's the principle I'm going to give you, and I think you'll agree with this. The principle of avoiding worldly music. I don't know how you define worldly music. We'll talk about that later. But if it is music that associates with the world, if it's music that causes lustful thoughts, music is a language, it's an emotional language. We'll have to get into that another time. But here's the principle: avoiding worldly music, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, you can't control all the music that you'll hear every day, but if you can control it, you should. So let me go back to this. Why would I walk into a theater, the whole movie is set aside, and pay and walk in where they're going to play music that I don't agree with, the music that's going to cause me to think things I shouldn't think, music that's going to affect me in ways that I shouldn't be affected? Why would I walk into a theater, pay money, and listen to worldly music? I just want you to think about that. Look at Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1. Proverbs 24, 1. We've got three, and we're going to try to finish up quickly. Proverbs 24, 1. I'm taking extra time tonight. I do want you to turn to these verses. I'm trying to get through the message fast, but I'm taking time for you to get to these verses. I want you to see them. It'd be great for you to mark these, because it'd be great to be able to find them later. Proverbs 24, verse 1. The Bible says, be not thou envious against evil men. Now look at this next phrase. Neither desire to be with them. Neither desire to be with them. So the Bible says that not to want the things that evil men want, but then it says, don't desire to be with evil men. When people are doing things that people shouldn't be doing, I shouldn't want to be there where they're doing those things. Here's the principle: avoiding places that are famous. I put in here loose morals. You can put sin, you can put immorality, but avoiding those places. There are a lot of places that a Christian shouldn't go because of the way so many of the people act when they go there. There are places we shouldn't go because of the sinful environment. There are places we shouldn't go because of the music, because of what we see. There's all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons for choosing not to go to a place is because of the people that are there. If they are evil people and it's just a place that is known for immoral things happening, it'd be a great place for me to stay away from. Now, I just want to challenge you. I looked this up on Cinema Blend website. Somebody asked a question, and I'm not going to read the question, but here's their answer. For as long as movie theaters have existed, normal teenagers and more adventurous adults have been using the dimly lit environments they provide to get a little action. And that's all the information I'm going to give you there. Started with the drive-ins and continues, and I was just curious. I haven't been to the theater in so very long. I said, did they still do that? Of course. Why would I, as a Christian, go to a place that is known for teenagers being immoral, unmarried people being immoral? I wouldn't want to be around that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. There's another principle. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, this is not just written to young people, but it is written to a young person. And I want you to understand this. This is not just for adults. This is for everybody. This is for every Christian. We ought to be an example of the believers. Here's the principle. The principle of trying to keep a good testimony. Trying to keep a good testimony. You are an example. Everyone has someone looking up or looking at them to decide if they're going to do right. Somebody's looking at you. Maybe somebody you work with, maybe a brother or a sister, maybe a family member, and they're watching you, and you've used this, and I've used this, so they're using it too. And they're going to say, well, if they did it, it's probably okay for me to do. I want to be a good example. I want to be very careful because I know there's somebody looking up to me or looking at me. Even if they don't respect me, they're looking at me just to see what I'm going to do. If I went to a movie theater, I would choose a clean movie that I had made sure had no bad words or sexual content just as much as I could. But the person that sees me going to the theater doesn't know that. They probably think I'm there to see what they're there to see. I don't want to use my liberty to hurt the growth of another Christian. I want to be above reproach. And I'm teaching something you may never have heard before. I'm teaching something that you may be thinking, whoa, where did that come from? That's why I'm trying to teach it very graciously. And that's why I said this. It has taken me my lifetime to develop the standards that I have developed. And I don't expect anybody else to believe exactly what I believe. But I do say this. I want you to go to Scriptures. I want you to think, what does the Scripture say regarding, now you figured out our topic, movies. What does it say specifically about going to movies and to theaters? Luke chapter 16, verse 10. This is our last verse. I want you to go and turn there. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. The Bible teaches us about being a good steward here. Luke chapter 16, and you know the story. We're not going to go through all the story about these stewards. Luke 16, 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Look at verse 11 now. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If God can't trust us with the things that He's given us, the money that He's given us, the little things that He's given us, how is He going to trust us with more? Here's the principle, trying to be a good steward. I want to be a good steward. You're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with going to the movies? Now, I don't know what movie costs anymore, but it would be bad stewardship for me to spend the money God's given me on something that it's doubtful I can stay and watch without hearing worldly music and filthy communication and sinful humor or lust-causing scenes. I don't know that I have the character. I'm going to be very transparent and honest with you. I don't know if I had the character, if I was going to pay for me and maybe my wife and my kids and us to go in and watch a movie, if things come on the screen that shouldn't be on the screen, do I have the character to walk out and lose all that money? I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know that I do. I don't want to be a bad steward. I don't know that I could go back up to the cashier and say, you didn't tell me that there was going to be a cussing in this movie. Can I have my money back? They would laugh at me. Maybe they'll give me my money back. I don't know. But I think I'd be a bad steward. I just want you to think about some things. Again, I'm teaching. I'm teaching you tonight. Old-time preachers were preaching against going to movie theaters, where unmarried couples went to, in their words, were neck and pet, where people would see swearing, immodesty, and sexuality. So here's the questions, and I'm done. Is it getting any better? If they were preaching about it 50 years ago, I'm not saying that everything 50 years ago was their standard, but if they were preaching about it 50 years ago, is it better now? Are the movies cleaner now? No. I think you know the answer to that. Is the sexual content more modest now? Researchers found that 68% of G movies, 82% of PG movies, 85% of PG-13 rated movies contain sexual situations out of the 684 movies that they studied in this particular thing. Even kids' movies. Is the swearing milder now? Even the movies called family movies are filled with words that if I said tonight, you wouldn't come back to church next Sunday. You'd say, that preacher, he's just wicked. So why do we go watch other people say them? The big one this weekend is the Avengers Endgame. And just a quick look on Common Sense Media. 10 different words that I wouldn't say in my home. I wouldn't want my kids to hear. If I said them, you wouldn't want me in the pulpit preaching next week. You'd be finding a new preacher. But a lot of Christians went to see it this weekend, last weekend. I'm not being mean and I'm not mad. I just want you to think. I want you to think, am I living a life that's pleasing to God? Am I just ignoring the whole thing? Or should I look into the Bible and see what the Bible has to say? Now, the Bible doesn't directly talk about movies. It's like it doesn't talk about smoking camels. Those people back then would have had no clue, why are we smoking a camel again? The Bible doesn't talk about it. But the Bible gives us the principles. With the principles that the Bible gives us, we can make very informed and very wise decisions. It's time to put some thought into personal biblical standards about how we allow ourselves to be entertained. And that's really all I want you to do. Would you think about it? Would you pray about it? Would you go to the Bible, and as you're reading through the Bible, if something jumps out at you about entertainment, specifically about movies, that's what we're talking about tonight, would you say, well, what's the principle involved here? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What's the principle? Well, it's bad to set wicked things before my eyes. That's a pretty simple one. So what should my conviction be? Well, I believe it's wrong to watch sinful things. I think you'd agree with me on that. So if I believe that, what do I do? What do I do? That's the question I want you to answer. What do I do about it? There are sinful things. As a Christian, what do I do? Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight to convict our hearts, draw us closer to you. Lord, you know my heart. I struggle with this. We live in a culture that's just so normal. It's just everywhere. And Lord, I think a lot of times we just ignore it and we just think it's just there's no avoiding it. But Lord, as Christians, I believe you've called us to a higher standard, a higher calling. Lord, I just ask that you would guide our people. Give our people your wisdom. Give the Christians in this room a desire to please you.